good to be here, guys. Good to be with you again. I'm in Lister, and I know this is your first meeting back from Christmas and the New Year, so I'd like to just wish everybody a Happy New Year, because it's January, and that's what we do. So I hope you've all had a good Christmas and a good New Year, but it's good to see you back to listen to me tonight. And I've been asked to speak on the hands of Christ. And really, this started as just something that interested me. Sometimes when we study our Bibles, we're supposed to like read and pray every day, and you just open your Bible and you read a bit and you don't really take it in. And sometimes it's good to like pick a subject and then to really study it. That's how you really get into it. And this was just me. I said one day, I was like, what about like the hands of Christ? I wonder what the Bible says about that. And this is really just from my own personal study. And I know some people maybe here have already heard this, but I hope tonight that you'll get something new from it, and it'll be a blessing unto yourself. But even as we think of the hymn that we just sang there, how deep the Father's love for us, one of my favourites. And that second verse, it's so, so powerful. It says, behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. That's Jesus Christ. And really this book, the Bible, tells us all about Jesus Christ. It always focuses on Christ. And you know, as human beings, we're all born in sin. And it was our sin upon his shoulders. And it's us mocking him. Because a lot of people in this world think that we don't need Christ. And we don't need salvation. And we're the people who are scoffing him and not worshipping him. But we know that what he did on the cross, it was a finished work. And it was not through anything that we have done. And if you're a believer, if you're saved, it's not anything that you have done even. It's just by the grace of God. Because it says there, I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? You know, he did it for us, yet we sort of get all the good bits if we just give our life to him. And that's what I want to do tonight. I want to focus on Jesus Christ. And we think about our hands. We use our hands all the time. How do we apply that to the Bible? And how do we apply that to Jesus Christ? So let's all first turn to Mark chapter 6, if you have a Bible with you. Mark chapter 6, I have 5 points, right? But I'm not going to speak for like ages, because 5 points, five fingers, your hand, right? That's kind of where it goes, okay? So don't worry, I'm not going to speak for ages, but let's all first turn to Mark chapter 6, and we'll break into the chapter at the verse 30 there of Mark chapter 6. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as they eat. Just as I was reading that today, isn't that amazing? You know, when you read the Bible, it's real just matter of fact. Because we would say that, oh, I was just running about all day today, didn't even get a bit of lunch. And that's basically what the Bible's just saying here, is the disciples and Jesus, they didn't even have time to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and outwent them, and came together unto him. And in verse 34, and Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion towards them, because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him, and said, this is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about, and into the villages, and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. He answered and said unto them, give ye them to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread, and give them to eat? And he saith unto them, how many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves, and he gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. And when they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. Amen. So that's our first reading, okay? We all know that story. That's just the feeding of the 5,000. And that's the first thing that I want to notice there, the first thing I want to notice about Christ's hand here is compassionate hands. He has compassionate hands. Because it says he was moved with compassion in verse 34. He had compassionate hands. He is a loving God. You see, not only did he care for people on a spiritual realm, but he also cared about them from a physical realm. He knew that these people had come to hear him and they were hungry and he wanted to help them. He didn't get frustrated. Yes, he had been preaching and his disciples, they got a little bit touchy. They were like, you know, we're going to have to go and like get like 200 penny worth of bread. Kind of when they say that, they're like, there's like a wee hint of like sarcasm there. Like, do you want us to go and get like 200 penny worth of bread? That's kind of what they're saying. But Christ was good enough to help his people. He had compassion on his people. He didn't get frustrated because he loved the people who had come to hear him, because he was a compassionate God and is a compassionate God. Because a penny worth of bread is about one day's wages at that time. And he fed about 5,000 people. And kind of we take that for granted, right? Because we live in Northern Ireland and it's got like a million, maybe 1.6, 1.7 million people. And that doesn't seem like a lot. But at the time, the towns round about, Capernaum and Bethsaida, they were about 2,000 to 3,000 people. So we fed like two towns worth of people. And not only did he just, it says that he fed 5,000 men. So that doesn't include like their wives and their families and their children. But yet, he did it. And he broke the bread and he broke the fish with his hands. And he fed the people because he had compassion on them. Because he wanted to help them. He just didn't supply their need just a little bit. They were all filled. Because it says, and they did all eat and were filled. That means like they all ate something and they were like full up. Do you know, like when you eat your Christmas dinner and you at the end you're like, oh my goodness, I can't move. That's what that means. They were all filled and they weren't hungry. Because he just didn't do it like a little bit. He exceeded it because not only was the people filled, but there was 12 baskets left. The meal was humble. If I said to you, okay, a couple of loaves and like two fish, you'd be like, ooh, maybe not really that, maybe not that nice. But, you know, it was still used of God, and the people were filled, and the people were helped. You see, even the small things that you do, young people, can be used of God. You know, Sharon said to you, could you help like give out the biscuits tonight? That's something that you're doing for God. Or if somebody said to you, can you lead the meeting tonight? Maybe you get real nervous, and you're like, maybe they asked you like a week before, and you're like, oh my God, I have to like lead, and this is like not even an important thing, because like, everybody leads. But that's, all those things are so, so important because you can be used of God. And that's what the Lord was showing the people here. Yes, he could feed them with a couple of loaves and two fishes, but yet it was an example. People realized that he actually was the Son of God. You know, you think about that. If somebody came nowadays and was able to feed 5,000 people with a couple of loaves and two fish, would you believe them? Would you think that they're the real deal? But that's what the Lord Jesus was showing them, because he was a compassionate God. He was a compassionate God. Just like it says in Zechariah 4 verse 6, not by my might or power, but by my spirit, said the Lord Almighty. You see, the Lord Jesus is a spiritual God. He helps us. He guides us in our lives. As Christians, that's what we do when we read and pray, is the Spirit comes in and he helps us. Because he's a compassionate God. You think that you have problems in life? Take them to God. Do you think that you have issues or difficulties in school or college? You don't know what to do in life, or you don't know where you're going, or you know what's your whole path in life? Take it to God, because God is a compassionate God, and he will supply your need. You see, we must bring our lives to God in spiritual obedience. Even if we think our gifts are little, well, they can be used mightily of God, young people. You think that this place, the Studer, has been going for like over 50 years. But you know, do you think that you could be the person helping in the Studer in like 5 years or 10 years? Like, I used to be like where you were. And now I have to come and like talk to you guys. And I never thought that that would happen. But there you are. But you could be this person in 5 years or 10 years, because you have to use your gifts. And we'll talk a little bit more about that as we move on. So the first thing is compassionate hands. Christ had compassionate hands. He seen the need of the people and he wanted to help them. And it was a small thing. You know, people were hungry. They needed to be fed. And he did that for them. But not only did he do that, but he also died on the cross for us, which we'll explore a little bit later on. So the next thing is praying hands. praying hands. Christ had compassionate hands, but he had praying hands. So let's turn to Luke chapter 22, please. Luke chapter 22. And the verse 39. Luke chapter 22 and the verse 39. And he came out and went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. So we've looked at compassionate hands, how the people fed, how the Lord Jesus fed the hungry, and now we're looking at his praying hands. Sometimes whenever I started to do this study, I was like, Lord Jesus, you know, praying, sure he is like the Son of God, and like, but he is God, because he's man on earth, but he is also like God's Son, and he is God because of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and why would he need to pray to him? Because he is God. Well, the reason why he did it was because he was setting an example to others. He was setting an example. Yes, he was divine. He is God. But he also has a human nature. And I think that's really fascinating. God the Son praying to God the Father through the Holy Spirit. And, you know, as you read scriptures, and this is just one example of the Lord Jesus praying in the garden, but Jesus prayed a lot. He prayed a lot. In Mark, it says how he goes and prays for a long while. Or he goes away and prays in the mountainside. And he prayed alone. And he prayed in nature. You know, sometimes we think about prayer and we think it just has to happen in our bedroom with a closed door and whatever. But prayer can happen anywhere. The Lord Jesus prayed a lot of the time outside in nature. He prayed alone. He prayed for others. He prayed for children. He prayed regularly. And he prayed heartfeltly. You see in this, in the garden here, this is just before he's just really due to be taken away to be crucified. And it says there in verse 42, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. You know, the Lord Jesus didn't even know if he could go through with it. Going to the cross. You know, we just think that was just something that he did, but he was still human too. I'm sure he was afraid. I'm sure he was worried. You see, Jesus knew himself, even though he is God, he knew that not all prayers will be answered. See, as Christians, we have to pray. We should pray regularly. We should pray heartfeltly. We should pray all the time. We can pray, you know, as a group, or we can pray alone. We can pray for others who are going through times of difficulty, or maybe sickness, or maybe when, you know, sometimes people forget, you can pray, you know, when things are going good too. You know, and be thankful. You know, as Christians, we're like, it's like a big list. Dear Lord, help me with this, help me with that, help me with this, help me with that. But you ever, like, write down things that you pray for? And then, like, keep a wee note of it? And then you see, like, your prayer's been answered? Do you ever do that there? You should really do that there, because that shows you the power of prayer. Because God does answer prayer, but not always in the way that we expect. And that's the point I'm trying to make. The Lord Jesus, even though he had praying hands, he knew that all his prayers were not necessarily going to be answered. Because as he prayed in Gethsemane, not as I will, but thy will, you know, he was saying that, I don't know if I can go through with it, but he was leaving it up to God. Because he wanted to do God's will. Because God is in charge on people. That's what we always have to remember. Prayers will not always be answered the way that we think. Even Christ himself discovered this. But God's ways are always perfect. And sometimes you have to leave it with God. Yeah? Sometimes as young people, right, I'm totally going to pray for that. Totally going to pray about this. Right, so I'm going to pray today. And then you're like looking at your Bible, like the next day for an answer. Sometimes you have to like really leave it. You know, not like the next day, but maybe like a week later or a month or like a longer time than that. God takes time to answer prayers because sometimes what he's doing is he's refining you. Because life's all about like peaks and troughs, yeah? It's not always like the good times, yeah? And sometimes when the Lord takes you through the bad times, what he's actually doing is he's putting you through the fire so you're actually praying to him more and then trusting in him more, yeah? And these are things that, as young people, you're like, yeah, but whatever, I just want it done right now because we just want like this immediate things to be done and prayers to be answered. But young people, we should always have praying hands. We should always be examples in prayer pray together, pray alone. And you might say to me, I find it really difficult to pray. But so do I. And so did Christ. He was in a battle here, praying to his Father. And sometimes it's a difficulty. Sometimes as you go down to pray, something comes out the door, or you can get waylaid. But sometimes you just need to set down that time and just say, look, I'm going to pray right now. Sometimes I pray in the car, not with my eyes closed, obviously, because that would be bad. But I pray in the car, and that's time when you're alone and nobody can bother you. Or sometimes you pick another time. But you should always be praying, just as Christ was, because he had praying hands. Because he was an example to others, but he also prayed to his Father because he needed help. And that's why we should always pray to ask for help, but also to be thankful. So we've seen Christ's compassionate hands, how he cared for people, how he looked after not only their spiritual need, but their physical need, and how that he had praying hands. He was a real prayer warrior. So then we're going to think of another thing, working hands. Working hands. And you say, Christ, I'm sure he was like a preacher man. Well, let's look at it. In Mark chapter 6, turn to Mark chapter 6, and the verse 1 in Mark chapter 6. And it says there in Mark chapter 6 and verse 1, and when he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and of Judah and Simon? And are not these his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus saith unto him, A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. So just that verse there, in verse 3, is not this the carpenter? You see, Jesus was a preacher. He was sent to earth to be the savior of the world, to save us from our sins. But he was also a worker. So he was born in Bethlehem, right? And he had all those gifts and the wise men and Christmas and whatever and blah, blah, blah. And then he was 12 and he was in the synagogue or the temple talking to the doctor guys and they were amazed by his knowledge. And then like from 12 to like 30, just like takes a major gap year, yeah? And you're sort of going like, what's he doing? Well, his father was a carpenter. So I imagine that Christ himself was a carpenter, or a man who worked with wood, or as we in Northern Ireland say, a joiner. Yeah, and I believe that he worked with his hands. He was a man who worked with wood, and I think it's fascinating because he was a man that worked with wood, and then it was the tree that he went to on the cross, which was made of wood. Just I think that's a real nice parallel. But as a carpenter, Jesus made many things. But what does a carpenter do? Well, a carpenter makes things. And he shapes them, and he molds the wood, and he takes out the bad, and he makes things good. And that's exactly what Christ does with us. He makes us. God created the world, and he creates us, and he creates everything in it. And he shapes us, and he molds us. And he takes out the bad. And he takes out our sin, if we come to him and ask for forgiveness. And he makes us good in his sight through his precious blood. Because as God looks at us from heaven now, he doesn't see us as Christians. He doesn't see us in our sinful state. He just sees Jesus Christ's blood. He just sees Jesus Christ in us. And that's what Christ has done in us as Christians. This is Christ in us. He takes our sins away and he makes us good. When Jesus creates, he sustains. You see, in Colossians 1 and 17 it says, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. You see, we're all made in God's image and God created us. But as sinners, we're separated from God, and we need to come to him. But through Jesus Christ's work on the cross, he takes away that sin, and he shapes us and molds us and makes us good. But the point I really want to make is going back to Jesus Christ as a carpenter. Yeah? You might say to me, well, I could never be like a preacher person, or I could never like take a meeting, or I could never lead a meeting. Yeah? But you know, you could stand at the door and like shake somebody's hand. Because you probably do that, like, all the time. And that's a thing. Or you could, like, go, like, I could probably bring, like, a box of biscuits that my mum made, and I could, like, take them with me and bring them to the store. And that's, like, a thing that you could do. Never think that the wee things that you do for God are inappropriate. Maybe in your church, do you ever, like, talk to the old people? You're like, oh, old people are so boring. Trust me, old people sometimes can be a bit boring, yeah? But see, when you really get to know an old person, they have been around a long time, yeah? You see my granddy, he was amazing. You could go to him, like, what did you buy my granny in 1961 for Christmas? And he would just be able to, like, tell you, just like that there. And he was a real fascinating man. And I used to love talking to him. But old people love to talk to you. And the point I'm trying to make here is, you know, whatever church you go to, I don't know everybody here, I don't know what church you go to, I don't know if, you know, if you go to church or whatever, but do you ever just, like, talk to people in your church? Or talk to older people? Or to make a difference? You know, those are really important things. I remember meeting a lady one time, and her husband died. And she wasn't an old lady. She was only in her early 60s. And she wanted to go to a care home because she was so lonely. She just wanted to be with people. And I find that really, really sad because she didn't have family and anybody to talk to. But us as young people, we're a bit crazy. We do lots of things. We do a lot of interesting things. And old people love to talk to us. And they love to, are interested in us. So you could do a work for the Lord. You could go and visit old people. You could go and visit people in your church. Even talk to your granny and grandas. Yeah. Sometimes we just go into the house now and we just like whip out the phone and then like, yeah, whatever. Y'all have a cup of tea. Would you just please stop talking to me? I'm on Facebook here. Because Facebook's going to delete itself probably in the next 5 minutes. So I need to like post a major lot of stuff here. Which is not going to happen, guys. Yeah. Facebook's going to be there in an hour's time. Or in 6 hours' time. It's going to be there. Don't worry, Snapchat's not going to disappear. Yeah? This is what my wife says to me. So he says, Facebook's not going to go away, you know. Or other things, like websites and stuff. But it's, so take time to talk to people. But that's what I'm trying to say. Use your skills. Use the skills that you have. Maybe you can help in a good news club. Maybe in a children's meeting. All these things. That's the point as young people. As young Christians, we have to have working hands. We should be working for the Lord. So we've thought of Christ's compassionate hands. We thought of his praying hands, his working hands. And the fourth one is his outstretched hands or his saving hands. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. And the verse 22. So this is really when Jesus walks on the water, okay? But I'll break in the verse 24, actually. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, and the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, that's about like 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when his disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. They cried out in fear, for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down off the ship, he walked in the water to go to Jesus. And when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. And they that were in the ship came worship him, saying, of truth, thou art the Son of God. So we thought of Christ's compassionate hands, his praying hands, his working hands, and namely now, his saving hands. You see, that's what Jesus Christ came to the world to do, as a saving God. And that's what Peter says there in the verse 30. He just cries in three words, Lord, save me. As a Christian, have you ever done that? Have you ever asked the Lord Jesus to come into your life, to take away your sin? You see, because we're all born in sin and shaping in iniquity, and we can't ever get to heaven unless we trust in Jesus Christ. Because if we don't trust in Jesus Christ, if we don't ask for forgiveness of sins, we will go to hell. And you know, a lot of preachers nowadays, even in Northern Ireland, they don't want to talk about hell. They'll never mention hell. They'll talk about the love of God and the compassion, how God, compassionate God is, and all these things, some things I've talked about tonight, but they'll never really talk about the saving God. And how that if we don't trust in Jesus Christ, we will be lost forever. You see, Jesus had outstretched hands. He wanted to grab Peter from the water. And he saved them. You see, whenever we think about this, Jesus was away, and he came walking on the water. And I'm sure the wind was boisterous, and they were afraid. And the disciples, they were afraid. And I often used to think, like, why didn't the Lord just come like straight away? But what was he doing? Just like we talked about earlier, he was making them wait because he was getting them to trust in him. You see, the disciples were in a boat in the midst of a storm. If the boat had capsized. They would have died. If they, you know, if Christ hadn't come, they would have died. And they were crying out in fear because they thought it was a ghost or a spirit. And at that exact moment, whenever they were at their most, at the point of their need, at the most critical point when they were about to die, Christ came and he said, "It is I, be not afraid." You see, as Christians, we should never be afraid because Christ is always there. But young people, as a sinner, if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, you should be very afraid. Because if you die in your sin, you'll be lost forever. And a lot of young people say to me, but just old people die. Or like people die when they're 30 or when they're 40. But there's young people that die when they're 10, 12, 14, 15, 16. Young people die. And you might go, oh, God, it's really heavy stuff tonight. But that's the truth. And if you die in your sin, you're lost. What you need is you need Christ to come in and you need to ask him to save you. Just like Peter said in that verse, he says, "Lord, save me." That's all you need to do as a sinner. And Christ will come in and he will give you all these gifts and he will give you salvation and things that you need in your life. And you'll have the Holy Spirit will come into your life and the Bible becomes real. It is real, but you know what I mean? It becomes like a living book that you can totally understand. These are wonderful gifts that God gives you. Because, you know, as humans, we do doubt. We wonder if this is really the way. But that's what it says in that verse, in the vast verse that we read. "Then they were in the ship, came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God." Young people, what I'm telling you tonight is the truth. It is in the Bible. But even the disciples, they doubted. You know, Peter doubted when he was in the darkness, when he was afraid. He thought he was going to be lost. But yet the Lord grabbed hold of him. And he took him out of the water and he saved him. And as a sinner, young people, that's what God can do for you. You can take you out of the miry clay. He can take you out of the water, out of the storms of life. And he can save you. And if you are saved, amen. You keep going on with God. You keep working for him. Because like what we'll see in our next one, and this is the last one, is that once you're saved, you get a crown. Or what Christ does, he actually puts a crown on your head when you get to heaven with his nail-pierced hands. So let's turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. John chapter 20. In the verse 24, it says there, "But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see his hands, the print of his nails, and put my finger in into the print of his nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." Young people, that's the whole point of Jesus Christ coming. It was to save us. And that's what Thomas wanted to see. He wanted to see the nail prints in his hands. You know, when we get to heaven, we'll see the nail prints in Jesus Christ's hands. And we'll see the spear or the gap in his side where the spear was. But you know, will you behold Christ's hands? Will you be able to see Christ whenever you get to heaven? You know, it's only if you're saved, it's only if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus, will you be able to see those things, that you will be able to really receive those gifts and have eternal life. Because not only will you have eternal life, okay, you'll be in heaven with God. And there's a crown for you in heaven, and Christ will put that on your head with his hands. That's kind of the point I'm trying to make, because it says in 2 Timothy 4:8, "Therefore there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing." You know, you'll get this wonderful gift, a crown of righteousness, but it's only what you do in life that matters. You know, as Christians, are you seeking to be compassionate? Do you have praying hands? Are you doing a work for the Lord? You know, Are you telling other people that they need to be saved? Have you got that outstretched hand out to tell others about Jesus Christ? Only then will you have the crown of righteousness, and only then will you be able to fully have that wonderful gift of the crown of righteousness. So, young people, that's all I have to say. So we'll just remember the 5 points. Remember the compassionate hands of Christ, how He loved people, how He supplied all their need. Are you compassionate? Do you worry about other people? Do you help other people? Do you have praying hands? Do you pray for Lucifer? Do you pray for your families? Do you pray for people in your families who are not saved? Do you have working hands? Yeah, okay, you're young, but you know you can do a work for the Lord. Do you help out in a children's meeting? Maybe in a CEF? Do you help out in Lucifer? Do you help out in your own congregation? Those are things you can be doing. Do you have an outstretched hand? Firstly, have you took the outstretched hand of Jesus Christ to ask for forgiveness of sins? Have you really done that? But then also, are you doing that for others? Are you telling others about their need of salvation? Because then, only then, will you get a crown of righteousness and you'll see the hands of Christ in heaven.